life can begin again. The theme of our service this morning is that life can begin again. We just read about some characters in the Bible that I believe are so relatable to you and me. A story that is almost 2,000 years old. And yet it is real today as it was the day that it happened. And yet we can find ourselves relating to Mary Magdalene, to the disciples, to Thomas, to Peter and John. We can find ourselves in the story. Because we know that it's true that maybe you've come this morning. And I don't know where each and every person is this morning. But God does. And maybe you are like ones that we just talked about. Maybe you feel like your life is over. Your dreams are shattered. You are in the darkest of nights. You're having an experience that doesn't seem to have an end. You perhaps like these that are in the scripture we just talked about are delusioned. Wondering where is Jesus now and what is going to happen to his plan. They, like you, might be tired and weary and afraid, and maybe you've even lost all hope. Can I go on? We ask ourselves. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that sometimes in my life. I've been there before. Maybe you have too. Maybe you've been there for days, weeks, months, and maybe even it seems like years. And the question we ask on an Easter Sunday like today, the question we all want to know is, how do we get to the other side? How do we get to where the disciples and Mary Magdalene got? Well, it's really simple. We have to turn our eyes and our face and look to the right place and to the right person. We have to do something that old hymn says. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How do we do that? How do we see life begin again? In order for us to life to begin again, we have to turn our eyes upon Jesus. And when we do that, we see the resurrected King, and he reminds us that I can begin again. The word that Easter brings to us is the word hope. It's what makes life begin again. But the problem with that word, like so many words in our English language, the meaning gets lost, especially from a spiritual context. Because we hear the word hope, we hear people saying things like this: I hope I can make it to the weekend. Teachers are saying, I hope I can make it to the summer and survive. Students saying the same thing, right? I hope I can make it to the next big thing. I hope I can pass this class. I hope gas prices never go up. Y'all didn't think that. I thought that. Y'all don't think about hoping gas prices don't go up. Y'all are asleep as the first bunch. You've had an extra hour of sleep. Come on now. I hope gas prices don't go up. I hope I get a raise. Some say I hope I get a job. I hope I get to heaven. Lots of wishing and hoping on something that can be unsure and uncertain. Many of these things that we cannot control. So is that really the hope that Easter brings? Something that is uncertain, something that is unsure, something that I cannot control? I say absolutely not. That's not the hope that Jesus describes. And the next question we ask is, where do we find hope? What does the word hope in the Bible mean? Is it really, boy, I sure hope the resurrection Easter Sunday happened? The Apostle Paul answered that very statement, that very question, when he said in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Let me be crystal clear this morning, church, and it'll dive right into our first point. And that is this, is that Christ has not risen from the dead, then we need to pack it up and go home because we're wasting our breath. But I want you to know, dear friends, I believe that Christ rose from the dead. And my preaching is not in vain, and your faith and my faith is not in vain. Why? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us the assurance about things that we cannot see. So folks, when I say I hope the resurrection is true, or the hope of the resurrection rather, the hope of the resurrection is not that I hope that it happened. I know that it happened. And I believe that it happened. It's changed who I am from the inside out. So the real question we ask ourselves as a result of that is this. Because if you believe that it's true, and I pray that you do, and if it is true, the next question is this. Has it changed your life? It's not a matter necessarily whether you believe Christ rose from the dead or not, because that doesn't change the fact that he did. Here's the kicker. The question is, does he live in you? And if he does live in you and he does live inside of me, what kind of difference has that made in my life? How has it brought hope? How has it brought joy? How has it brought peace? How has it brought purpose to my life? For I know this, if the resurrected Christ who came out of the tomb, he changes things. And the question is, are you and I changed? Has it made a difference? Life can begin again. Maybe for some of you, that's what you need to hear this morning. Life can begin again. I want to talk about just a few thoughts this morning about this scripture in John chapter 20 as we think about these characters. Then we understand why life began again for them. Number one, and it all revolves around the resurrection. For without the resurrection, life cannot begin again. So number one, and this is the foundational point, the key point, and matter of fact, when we start here, we have to end here. And here it is, number one, the resurrection is real. It is a reality. Peter and John, we read from verses 1 through 10, they go to the tomb, right? They're running. Mary Magdalene comes back. She says the tomb's been rolled away. The stone's been rolled away. And she comes running back. She says, he's not there. The stone's rolled away. And Peter and John, they run out of the door. You can see them just hightailing it to the tomb. What's happened? Mary Magdalene, we don't know what she said exactly. Then he's not, the stone's been rolled away. Maybe she said, I don't think he's there. They assume that somebody's come and stolen the body. They don't even think in their minds. They've missed perhaps all that Jesus had said. It just doesn't all click at that moment. But then all of a sudden we see three key Greek words, and it's the same word used in the English language, is the word see. But if we take it apart and kind of look at the three Greek words, we come to understand it. They did see something, but as they saw, all of a sudden they became convinced. The first Greek word is the word blepo, which means just simply to take note of something without thinking about it. The Bible says when John came, he arrived at the tomb, he saw what was there, but didn't really consider the implications. Well, then Peter, good old Peter, he's not going to wait. I love old Peter. We're going to talk about Peter a lot, but old Peter, he just runs right on into the tomb. He doesn't ask anybody's permission. He just goes right into the tomb, right? And the Bible says, the next Greek word, the word thera. He sees the empty linens, the grave linens. He observes them, this word means, and studies them for clues and tries to comprehend what might have happened. And in seeing that, as he sees that, he begins to grow excited about what he sees. And what is he excited about? Because he's seeing it. He sees that the grave clothes were not just thrown aside like some grave robber would do. No, they're as if somebody, they're just kind of laying there, as if somebody would have come through them. And the linen that had wrapped the face of Jesus, a napkin it's often called, was neatly rolled up or folded up. Who would take time to do that? And all of a sudden, things began to click in Lazarus' head. By the way, we think about Lazarus. Lazarus came out of the tomb bound up. Our Savior didn't have to be bound up or unwrapped. They just came right through them. The third word is the word Adon. When John and Peter met, they saw, they began to perceive with understanding. It's like if this was a cartoon, you'd see above Peter and John's head a light bulb go on and they go, oh, I get it. Jesus is alive. He has been resurrected from the dead. They see, and perhaps what he's been telling them begins to click. They begin to get it. When Jesus said, I will die and be crucified and rise on the third day, they go, today's day three. He rose again. They saw it. You know what's interesting to note about that cloth that was used to wrap somebody that had died to keep their mouth closed. There are some commentators that talk about this as some of the biblical history. That in those biblical days, when a master was eating and he had servants, and they would eat a meal, and the servants would serve the meal, and these people would have a napkin or something they would use to wipe their face. And if the master decided that I am through with my meal, just like you and I would do at a restaurant, what do we do with that napkin? We just kind of toss it on the table. We put it on our plate, right? And we just kind of leave it. There's no really order to it. We just kind of put it there, right? But yeah, what's interesting to note, that if the master was going to return for the meal, and let's just say he got interrupted and he had to go check on something, so that the servant knew that the master was going to return, he would fold up the napkin neatly so the servant knew that he would return. And so Jesus, our master, folds the napkin to remind us and those disciples that he had returned. And for you and me, one day, we sung about it, the choir sung about it, he is going to return for us. Folks, the resurrection is real. Secondly, notice this, the resurrection brings about rejoicing. The resurrection brings about rejoicing. We find this in the life of Mary Magdalene. What Scripture describes to us, Mary is there at the tomb. She had gone with the other women that morning, seeing the stolen stone was rolled away, and evidently she, along with the other ladies, they run back to tell the disciples. Now, in other Gospels, they say they saw two angels there saying that he is risen, he's not there, so they go run and tell. But as best we can tell in Scripture, they had not gone in the tomb. Now, that's a good word. I don't want you to miss this word. She had not gotten courage to go in the tomb, but somewhere, something in her curiosity or her heart was so broken, she wanted to see it for herself. And so she had to go in the tomb. For some of you this morning, for life to begin again, you're going to need to go inside the tomb to see the empty tomb. And so she gets up enough courage, she goes in the tomb, and she sees exactly what Peter and John had described to her. But what's cool for her is the angels appear again. She sees them a second time, one at the head and one at the foot. And they say to her this strange question. We would look at her and say, what a dumb question to ask, right? Why are you weeping? Why else would I be weeping if I'm inside a tomb? Jesus even asked her the same thing. Which leads me to kind of understand and believe that Jesus already knew the answer to why Mary was weeping when he asked her in that scripture. But I think that the Lord loves when we tell him what's on our heart. See, she thinks when she sees that Jesus is not he, it is the gardener. See, Mary Magdalene loved Jesus deeply. Jesus had thrown multiple demons out of Mary Magdalene. She had been living a life of desperation, of horror, and difficulty in her life. So she loved Christ deeply. And she had spent these many years with him, following him. Perhaps some indicate that maybe she had some wealth in her family and she had helped support the ministry of Christ. And so we think to ourselves, why didn't she recognize him? Because the Bible says that Jesus appeared before her and she thinks it was the gardener. I don't know about you, it seems to make sense to me. Whether Jesus prevented her from seeing him, maybe that was part of it, but I think another part of it was this. I believe the circumstances of her life and her darkness and disillusionment and disappointment and discouragement and all that was there in the darkest of nights for them, when she went to look at Jesus, he was hard to see. I don't know about you. There have been moments in my life where the circumstances were so dark and so difficult that I went to look at Jesus. It was kind of cloudy. I knew the sun was there, but the clouds were hiding the sun. That's the way Mary Magdalene was. But then Jesus does something that he does for you and for me. And that is this. Jesus speaks the most powerful word that Mary could hear. And it has been proven psychologically and physiologically, that you and I have the same response that Mary did. The most powerful words in the English language are not, I love you. The most powerful word that we hear is our own name. And so when Jesus opens his mouth and speaks to her, and he says, Mary, all of a sudden, she knows it's Jesus. When we hear the voice of our Savior call our name, oh, the joy that comes. Isn't that true? When we hear him through the storm and through the wind and through the waves and through the despair and through the darkness and through the disillusionment, through the disappointment, through the depression, through whatever it is you're walking through this morning or you have walked through, you will walk through, Jesus is going to call your name out of that empty tomb and say, Brett, I am right here. That makes us be able to rejoice. Let me ask you a question. Do you recognize the voice of Jesus in your life? Can you hear it? And may our response be that of Mary's and to fall down and worship at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says she clung to him. She was so excited to see him, she just fell down and just grabbed a hold of him as if not to let go. And Jesus says, you're gonna have to let go. Notice the third thing we see. The resurrection releases us. We see in verses 19 and 20. Look what it says in John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. It says, when therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews and the Romans. I added the Roman part here because the Jews had no authority to really hurt the disciples, but the Jews could go to the Romans, so we might as well have the Romans there. These disciples were in the house. The doors were locked. The windows were shut. They were quietly talking. They were like in secret. They were in fear. They were wondering, are they going to come and get us next? Are we next? Are we going to lose our lives? Yeah, they knew that Christ had arisen. They began to understand this, but they thought, man, what's going to happen to us? That's a logical fear. That's a logical thing to ask. And they're scared and they're afraid. And remember, only Peter and John had seen Jesus, or seen the empty tomb, rather. Maybe you're in that place today. You're afraid of the darkness in your life, of death. Maybe afraid of the enemy, of Satan himself. These guys in this room and others that are gathered could relate to your fear. Yet when something happens, when Jesus comes in the room, everything changes. Now think about it. If you're sitting in a room and you're afraid and it's dark and there's no knock on the door and no windows open, all of a sudden, the Bible says Jesus appeared in their midst. I think I would need to hear the same thing they heard, peace be still, right? I mean, there was a little bit of mouth wide open. They were afraid. They were scared. Wow, what? How did you get in here? It's Jesus. And what does he say? Peace be still. In verse 20, when he said this, he showed both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus therefore said to them again, second time, why didn't he say it a second time? Because they needed it a second time, and so do we. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we get scared of the things of the world, the culture of our world, and we want to hide. We want to kind of pull our family in and get close and tight and just hang on till Jesus comes. Come to church and just kind of hang on to each other. But folks, our call, and thank goodness, Petal First Baptist, and if you're a guest this morning, I want you to know that this church is not a church that's going to huddle in fear, but we feel the call of God and are compelled to go to the ends of the earth. And so this year, this summer, we're going to go to Haiti twice, three times. We're going to go to Indonesia. We've already been. We're going to go again. We're going to go to Toledo, Ohio this summer. There's a meeting this Wednesday night. You can find out more about that. We're going to go to Shekinah Glory again. And this summer, we're going to go out into the backyards of Petal, Mississippi, and do backyard Bible clubs and a block party. Why? Because we feel God's call to go. It releases us to go. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in, I don't know what to do. We know what to do. Jesus is with us. Folks, if you're struggling in your marriage or in your home or with your children or with your job or whatever financial situation you might be in, I want you to know something. Jesus is in the midst of where you are, and he says, Brad, peace, be still. Releases us. Notice the next one, the resurrection reassures us. the resurrection reassures us. We can kind of relate to old Thomas. We like to cast stones at old Thomas. We can all relate to Thomas because all of us have had doubts at some point. And we want to be real pious and say, I've never doubted God at all. And I would just say again that awesome Greek word, baloney. Right? We all have had wonders. And this is this real? Is God real? Is what we've read and heard and been taught as a child and come to understand as an adult, is all this real or is it not? And Thomas had the same thing, and he was with Jesus for 3.5 years. But yet when Jesus appeared that day, Thomas wasn't there. Where was Thomas? We don't know. We don't know if he'd gone back to Galilee to fish, that he had given up and said, see, I told y'all, I doubted all along, and my doubting was right. Which, by the way, just to give you a fresh word, encouraging word, just a little extra credit here. I don't ever want to miss a Sunday for me and my family because I believe Jesus is going to show up every time I'm there and I don't want to miss it. That's amenable, by the way. That's a good word. I want to be where Jesus is. So somehow they get word to Thomas and say, Thomas, we're sitting in the room, dude. And all of a sudden, Jesus just like, wham, appears right in the room. And Thomas says, he says these famous words, I will not believe until I put my fingers in the hands and the side and the feet of Jesus. Well, I believe that he is risen from the dead. And so Jesus does what he did to us, and he says, I ain't doing that. That's not going to happen, Thomas. Either believe or don't. Is that what Jesus does? No. Thank goodness that's not what he does. Thomas was really not as much doubtful as he was hopeless. Nothing wrong with having doubts. But there's a difference between having doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, I cannot believe. There are too many problems. But unbelief says, I will not believe unless you give me the evidence that I ask for. Thomas gives this double negative when he says, I positively will not believe. Maybe you're there this morning. Maybe you're hopeless. Maybe you have doubts about all this. But I want to encourage you, you can come to Jesus and he'll show you who he is and what he has done and that he will do what he promised he said he would do in your life. When Jesus appears and Jesus challenges him, he says, Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. And Jesus shows him his wounds in his hands or in his wrist and his feet and his side. And Thomas believed. And Jesus says this famous verse when Jesus refers to you and me, by the way. You didn't know you were in the Bible, but you're in the Bible. Here it is right here. I'm not making up. Verse 29. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? But blessed are those who do not see me and yet believe. It reminds us of this next point, and that is this, is that the resurrection is relevant for today. Peter Marshall, the chaplain of the United States Senate, said this, no tabloid will ever print the startling news that the mummified body of Jesus of Nazareth has been discovered in an archaeological dig in Jerusalem. Christians have no carefully embalmed body enclosed in a glass case to worship. Thank God we have an empty tomb. The glorious fact that the empty tomb proclaims for us is that life does not stop when death comes, for death to the believer is not a wall but only a door to eternity. Resurrection is relevant for you and me today. It is not necessary, Jesus says here, for us to believe. In fact, he says, blessed is your faith, for you don't see and you believe. The word believe is referred to over 100 times in the Gospels alone. And this belief is critical. Romans 10 verse 17 says, so faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. 1 John 5, 9-13 says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this. What is it? That he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And the one who does not believe, God has made him a liar. Because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this. Don't miss it. that God has given us eternal life and that this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may, watch this, know that you have eternal life. Child of God, you want to know why was 1 John written? Why did he write these words to you? Jesus says, so that you would know that you have eternal life. You have believed that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me. And it has changed who you are. You can know that you have eternal life. Person here this morning, perhaps you're a guest. Maybe it's your first time here. Maybe it's your fourth time here. I don't know. Maybe you're in here skeptical because somebody made you come. Your wife, your husband, kids, somebody made you come. And you're sitting in here today. Maybe you're not even listening and wondering. Maybe you're coming here seeking. You're listening and thinking, what is he talking about? This guy talks with his eyes bugged out and he kind of, wow, what is he talking about? What is he so passionate about? Well, let me tell you what I'm passionate about. Here it is. That I believed as a 7-year-old boy that Jesus came and rose, died a sinner's death, though perfect, rose again from the dead, and I believe he did that for me. And it has changed me, and I have staked my life on it. Here's the thing. Many of the Jews believed that Jesus did all these miracles and all these great things. They believe he was a great teacher. I want you to know that it must go far beyond I believe it. The real question is this: has it changed your life? Notice something else it does, and this is incredibly significant to me. You know, I hope that it is for you. In chapter 21, most biblical scholars say, because it kind of John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 kind of end the scripture. We'll talk about it in a moment. And John could have just kind of stopped it right there. But it is almost as if John has this afterthought of an, oh yeah. And he tells us the story about good old Peter. Now, I like Peter. Some of you don't like, maybe that's not your favorite biblical character. I like Peter because I can relate to Peter. I think Peter was loud. He had the same disease I have, which is put your foot in your mouth disease. He didn't think before he spoke. He just spoke, right? I admire some of you. Somebody asks you a question, you think about it for about 30 seconds. I admire you because you're thinking for 30 seconds and I've already thought of 15 responses. It's just who I am. It's who Peter was. He was brash. He was bold. Sometimes that came to haunt him. For Peter did perhaps the worst thing that any believer could possibly do. Something that he swore he would not do. Something he told Jesus that he would die before he would do that. He denies Christ, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Even using curse words to say, I do not know him. And the Bible says after that happened, the cock crowed 3 times, and he catches the eye of Jesus. And the Bible says he goes out and he weeps bitterly. You think old Peter didn't have dark nights Thursday, Friday, and Saturday and watched his Savior die, the one whom he had denied. We don't know if this is a week later. It's a couple of days later. They've gone back to fishing. Peter didn't know what else to do, so they just go back to fishing. The Bible says that Jesus appears on the shore and he calls out the disciples. And good old Peter, he recognizes it's Jesus. Everybody else, as happened earlier in his life, stayed in the boat, and Peter, in the water he goes. He doesn't wait for the boat to get back to shore. He swims to Jesus. Why? Because one of the most significant moments in Scripture happens. I don't know about you, but I know in my life that I have broken the heart of God before. My sin has broken God's heart. And this Scripture is for those of us as believers, which is every one of us, by the way, who have broken the heart of God and wondered, well, God can't use me, my life is over. God can't restore this. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, three different times, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. Giving Peter a chance to openly declare his love yet again in front of all the other disciples. And he says, Peter, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, I'm not done with you. Yeah, you blew it. You blew it big time. But because Peter was repentant and broken over his sin, God could put him back together. And folks, God did it in such a fashion that in about 40-something days, the Holy Spirit of God was going to come. We're going to talk about that in the beginning, the first Sunday in May, about what's going to be on TV tonight in a dramatic fashion. AD comes on tonight, kind of talking about where we're going. Peter stands up and proclaims perhaps the greatest sermon of all times and boldly proclaims to those who had crucified Christ, you crucified Jesus, but he has risen from the dead, and he is the Lord. What does the resurrection do? It restores us. What the world has robbed, what we have done broken, Jesus says, I can put it back together again. The resurrection says life can begin again. Notice the last two, and then we're done this morning. The resurrection offers redemption, a rebirth, and a relationship. It offers a redemption, a rebirth, and a relationship. You can read back in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus understands for the first time about what it means to be born again, to have a rebirth. He understands that he must be born of the Spirit. He had to be redeemed by Christ on the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The best part about it is, listen to verse 30 and 31. Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So in other words, just get this now, we only got a synopsis. We only got a glimpse of all that Jesus did. They said the books could not contain all that Jesus did. Verse 31. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life in his name. Oh, my dear friend, I want to encourage you this morning. The greatest part about Easter is that your life can begin again. If you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, you might think that you're living, but I promise you, when your head hits the pillow at night, you wonder. And you don't tell anybody and you don't discuss it with anybody, because who would want to discuss that? You would think in your mind, but you think, I'll be fine and I'll figure it out and I'll take care of it one day. Folks, we're not promised tomorrow. But I want you to know something. Life can begin again. It's never too late. Never. Until you breathe your last breath, it's not too late. This week I had to go back to a city where I served in a former church and had to perform the funeral for a 29-year-old young man. It was one of my former students who I had baptized. He'd walk away from the Lord and had a sister. I baptized her as well, and she has wandered far from the Lord. And God just put on my heart when I was sharing the message in the funeral, and I said, I want to talk to you afterwards. So she got through, and I said, what's going on with you? I knew I could look in her face. I knew she'd been living a rough life. And somebody mentioned to me before about kind of what was going on in her life, and I said, just tell me what's going on. She said, I've been addicted to heroin for 8 years, and I can't stop. I said, how many times have you been in treatment? She said, 6. I said, well, I want to encourage you this morning, sweet girl. It's never too late with Jesus. God can restore what the world has broken and torn apart. And Jesus loves you. And you need to be reminded. Matter of fact, I went back and looked in my folder. I have a folder that I write down every person I've ever baptized. I found the card on which I wrote her name. I'm going to copy it. I'm going to email it to her and say this. You need to come back to this. I remember that day. Maybe you've never done that. There's never been a moment in your life where you have asked Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins, admitted to him that you're a sinner, to believe not just with your head, like the Jews and the demons believed, and many in this world would say, I believe in God, but believe in such a fashion that you believe in your heart that it changes who you are. That you confess Him as Savior and commit your life to Him as the Lord. And lastly, church family, the resurrection reminds us of our calling. Jesus gives a commission to Mary Magdalene, go tell the disciples. Jesus then says to his disciples, as I have been sent, so I now send you. And he breathes on them, verse 22 and 23 tells us, echoing what was to come of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, you can go and forgive the sins of those who've been forgiven. In other words, people say, well, that mean they had special powers to forgive? No. What it meant was this, go and proclaim the beautiful words that people can be forgiven. You don't have to stay where you were. You don't have to stay in your brokenness and your despair and your disillusionment and your doubt and no hope. Jesus says, because of the resurrection, you can be set free. And our calling, church family, until the day that God calls us home. You wonder why you're here. Let me tell you why you're here. What the Word of God says to us, and that is this, is to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl that will listen to us, that He is the way. And that they could have life, the abundant life, John 10:10 tells us. The enemy, Jesus says, has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. It's the resurrection life. You want to really live, you want life to begin again, then turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. And then those other things in life will grow strangely dim in the light and the glory of His grace. We must be telling them. We may not rest until we do. The news that Jesus was alive as their praise team and praise men make their way here. As they began to spread, there was some enthusiasm, a little bit of hesitation. But there was then began to be confronted with the proof that Jesus was alive. And I pray this morning, you and I have been confronted with the truth that Jesus is alive. There is no tomb. There is no place to visit Him. You can go to His empty tomb if you know that's the right one or not. You can visit there, but it's empty. It will always be empty. And we believe the proof of who Jesus is, who He said He was. And here's the question to ask us as we are closing this morning. Have you personally met the risen Christ? Has He changed your life? Do you just simply have an historical faith that says Christ lives? Or do you have and have you experienced that saving faith that says this statement, that Christ lives in me? Because if that's the truth, then it will change us forever. Make us perfect? No. But it offers us to begin life again. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, with every head bowed and every eye closed, we thank You this morning for the power of the resurrection, the power of what we've experienced even this morning, of the worship of our Savior and our King. And God, You've spoken to our hearts this morning. There is no doubt in my mind. And there are many this morning who need to know that life can begin again. Life begins again in You. And I pray, Lord Jesus, for those in particular who are here this morning who do not know Christ as Savior and as Lord, You would speak deep into their lives. And it's so hard to see that happen on Easter Sunday because there's so much going on. We're worried about so many things and headed to see family, an Easter egg hunt, a meal. God, I pray for just a moment more. We'd put that out of our minds and come to the most single, most important part of our service this morning. Our time of response, our time of invitation, inviting all of us to say yes to what Christ is calling us to do. And for some, that is to come to find Christ as Savior and as Lord. Maybe on that card during the invitation, they can check that box. I want to pray to receive Christ. I pray You'd give them the boldness to go beyond that and to come and find Chris right at the front and say, I want to know those ABCs. I want to know how to find Jesus. I don't want to leave this building without knowing how my life can begin today. For others, Lord, they're broken and believers and their lives are shattered and things didn't turn out the way they hoped. And Lord, I pray they maybe would come this altar and say, God, would You put it back together again? God, would You help my life to begin again? As I look to the resurrection, I'm reminded it can begin again. Maybe others need to come and join this church family, others to come to this altar and plead the blood of Christ over a lost family member or friend. Whatever it is you're calling us to do, we thank you the blood of Christ covers us this morning. And I pray you'll be obedient to respond to the Spirit's call. Right now, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.